Today is a very special day because it is my wife's birthday. Wow. She's on this new birthday plan. She gets younger and younger every year. It's amazing. I don't know how she does it, but it's wonderful. Happy birthday! Acts chapter 4. Let me read this to you. You remember this is right at the end of Peter's second sermon. He's just delivered the goods to the people at the temple at the gate, beautiful. And as he spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, John and Peter, in the midst of them, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Oh, Father, thank you that you brought us to this place in our study of Acts. And Lord, what a powerful section of Scripture this is. And Lord, there's so much that you want to teach us and speak to us, and so many ways we can be encouraged. And so we anticipate you speaking to each one by your Spirit. And Father, today I just want to pray for my wife. And I want to thank you for what she means to me and to our family and to our church, Lord, that you've given her to us. Father, would you just bless her on her birthday? Would this be the greatest year of her life? Would you use her? Would you stir up the gifts within her in the most amazing and powerful way? Lord, bless her. Bless her. And I'll thank you for that. So, Father, now we turn our attention to your word. Clear our hearts, clear our minds. God, come and speak to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the last thing that Peter and John expected was for the priest and the Sadducees and the captain of the temple guard to come upon them and throw them in jail. I'm sure that as Peter was preaching to this large crowd, he could sense that the Holy Spirit was moving. He knew that Jesus was speaking to the hearts of men and women. And just as he's about to give that invitation to call them to repentance and to be converted, this large group of very important religious leaders descends upon them, whisks them away, and puts them in jail. They probably didn't even know what hit them. One minute they're preaching away, God's moving on the hearts of the people, and the next minute they're sitting in jail. Now notice who it was that put the cuffs on Peter and John. First, it was the priest, and you'd expect these guys to be there. They were the Levites whose job it was to make sure that ministry was happening in the temple, and along with that, that no disturbances took place on the temple ground. They're there to enforce the temple rules and to make sure that nothing was interfering with the spiritual and religious things that were going on in the temple. Their leader was officially called the perfect of the temple, but more commonly, he was called the captain of the temple. Now, this was not a Roman soldier, but a Jew, and specifically a Jew of the tribe of Levi. He had authority to arrest or detain anyone that he wanted. He was the one who carried out and enforced all the orders of the high priest. But then you also have with them the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were one of the two leading parties that controlled Israel politically and spiritually in this day. The other group was the Pharisees. That's right. Now, there are a number of lesser groups, but these were the two main groups. And at this point in the history of Israel, the Sadducees were in control. Now, the Pharisees had been in control. Their power solidified after the Maccabean revolt. And they had ruled over Israel for many years. The name Pharisee actually means separatist. The main thrust of the Pharisaical movement was that the Jews were different, and they should be separate from the Gentiles and the Gentile nation. And the one thing that set them apart from every other nation was that they had the law of God. The law, with its traditions of the fathers, became the object of their worship. When you see the Pharisees interact with Jesus in the Gospels, oh, this comes out loud and clear. Their focus was always the law, the traditions of the Father. The focus of Jesus was always God, our heavenly Father, and what we need to be doing that was right in his eyes. That Jesus described the Pharisees, do you remember, as whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but full of what? Dead? Who said crud? Kirk, was that you? No. Full of dead man's bones on the inside. Man, is that a descriptive way to describe? Oh, man, that's whew. Dead man's bones. Now, what happened to the Pharisees is that they did not keep up with the social and political climate of the day. When Rome came into power and Israel was forced to be part of this new world order, there were many Jews that thought this was a really good thing. And so a party emerged that would take the nation of Israel out of the isolation that the Pharisee had taken them into and into the mainstream of the modern world. And of course, that group was the Sadducees. They wanted to minimize the differences between the Gentiles and the Jews. They wanted to combine Jewish faith with Greek philosophy and Greek civilization. They wanted to take the things in the culture that were the most offensive to the cultured Gentiles and do away with them. And they wanted to be fully assimilated into the Roman world. Now, of course, it wasn't just cultural things that had to go, but there were spiritual things that had to go as well. They did not believe that all of the Old Testament was the Word of God. In fact, they didn't know which part of it really was the Word of God. They did not believe in heaven or hell, or in anything spiritual for that matter, including angels. And they did not believe in life after death, and they certainly did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. That's why it says in verse 2, do you see it in your Bibles? And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So this is an interesting group of people, isn't it? And in fact, in most cases, they'd never fellowship together. They didn't even like each other. So what brought them together to arrest Peter and John? Well, here's what the Bible scholars will tell us. Let's say the first thing, there was the priest and the captains of the temple were mad because Peter and John had no authority to preach in the temple grounds. And they're preaching here to a huge crowd. And secondly, the Sadducees were mad because they were preaching the resurrection from the dead, which they did not believe in. And that could be true. The priests would have been aligned, of course, with the Pharisees. And although they had no right, Peter and John, to teach in the temple, they had at least been happy that they're teaching about the resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees, they couldn't have cared less if they were preaching in the temple. But what bugged them was the content. Peter and John were teaching those unsophisticated doctrines about life and death and resurrection from the dead, and it was obvious that the people were eating it up. They were excited about it. In their minds, these kinds of teaching had no place in modern-day Israel. So these groups get together, they come as one, they lay hands on Peter and John, and they take them off to jail. Now, I don't want you to miss Luke's postscript here. Do you see it in verse 4? Look at your Bibles. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about how many? 5,000. Folks, 5,000 people got saved this day. Remember the first time Peter preached, how many got saved? 3,000. This time, 5,000. There was a move of God happening in Jerusalem. And not even the aggressive actions of the Jewish leaders could stop the word of God from accomplishing what it set out to do, and that was to bring salvation to the hearts of man. And it's important to see here exactly what it was that moved these people to believe. Do you see it? It was the word of God as it was preached by Peter. Peter preached Jesus, but he did so through the word of God. He told them that Jesus died, was buried, and he was raised from the dead exactly as God has predicted he would through the mouths of his prophet. He goes on then to make references to Malachi, to Deuteronomy, all the way back to the book of Genesis. If you're to study this section carefully, you'll notice that from the beginning of Peter's discourse at Solomon's porch, all the way through his defense to the leaders of Israel, he makes reference to 6, if not 7, Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. You see, Peter was not afraid to let the word of God speak for itself. He was not afraid to hold up the word of God as the final authority. Why? Why? Because he knew that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knew what God himself said about his word. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me what? But it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I send it. You see, that's why Peter used the word of God. That's why the word of God was effective. And that's why it worries me so much today to see churches that have backed off teaching and proclaiming the word of God. They don't want to offend people by using the Bible or handing the people a Bible and making them look through it because they might not be comfortable or they might feel awkward or left out. But you see, if you take the Bible out, it takes away God's ability to accomplish what he pleases. If you take the Bible out, you take away that which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You take away that which is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to beat people over the head with the Bible. Listen, it didn't work for you, did it? And it won't work for them. It just means that we need to be subtle as serpents and gentle as doves when it comes to the way that we present the word of God to people. And folks, with a little bit of prayer and a little bit of thought, you can. You'll be amazed at how you can work the word of God into your conversations with people, and it has power. It's what people grab a hold of. It's what they believe in. Never be afraid to present to people the word of God. It's our authority. It's what people grab a hold of. It's what they believe. And in this case, 5,000 people grabbed a hold of it, and they believed. Now, in verse 5 and 6, the story continues. Let's read it. And it came to pass on the next day after they were arrested, that the rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, this had to be so intimidating for Peter and John. Not only were the 70 elders of Israel there, in fact, 71 if you really look at Moses' model, and the scribes, these were the interpreters of the law. They're often referred to as the lawyers or the teachers of the law. But you also have present the high priest Annas himself. And the real power behind the priesthood, who was Caiaphas, along with two other members of his family that were in line to be the high priest, John and Alexander. Folks, it doesn't get more power-packed than this. This was the spiritual elite of the day. And you can tell from this that the establishment was really shaken by what had happened at the Gate Beautiful. The healing of this man, watching people get saved. Man, it was shaking the religious establishment, and they wanted to put a stop to it right here. And I'm sure that Peter and John felt like they were in so far over their heads. And then comes the first question. You see it in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, can't you just see them in the midst of all these guys? When they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, we're not told who asked this question, but by the tone of it, you'd have to guess it was the lawyers, wouldn't you? Come on. I'll tell you why. It's a question designed for entrapment. If you look back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 19 through 22, you see the Jews were prohibited from speaking or acting in a name other than God's, to evoke any other name. Any other power is a direct violation of the law, punishable, of course, by death. It would have been easy from this for the lawyers to build up a case to accuse the disciples of occult practices. Now, I'm sure Peter and John were aware of the intent of this question, first of all, because it was a question they heard many times asked to Jesus. They remember that. But then secondly, because it was these same men that accused Jesus of casting out demons by using the power of the prince of demons, Satan himself. So I know that they knew what they were getting at, which makes Peter's answer here all the more amazing. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, the first thing I want you to notice here is that Peter makes this response in the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember when we're having our discussions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I told you it was God's desire for you to have a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit for every tough situation that life throws your way. You can't rely on past fillings for the power that you need today. And God doesn't want you to. As Peter steps into a situation that is so far over his head, so complicated, so snarly, God gives him a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. And with the filling of the Spirit comes wisdom. Do you see how Peter addresses these guys? Did you notice that? Now, he's going to get a little testy here coming up. But at first, he shows great respect and courtesy. He doesn't call them whitewashed sepulchers. He doesn't call them blind hypocrites. He doesn't call them a brood of vipers. He could have, because who called them that? Jesus did. No, he refers to them as the rulers of the people and the leaders of Israel. Now, we're going to find out by using these titles, it not only disarms this group of leaders, but it adds greater condemnation a little bit later on. Now, in verse 9, Peter starts to stick the knife in just a little bit deeper. And in the original Greek language, this comes off even more biting, even more satirical than it does in the English. Listen to how the Message translates this verse. Peter says, if we've been brought to trial today for helping a sick man, put under investigation for this healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. And he doesn't. And with that, Peter launches into his answer. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The first thing that Peter wants to make clear to them and through them to all of Israel is that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? By the way, he says, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, it's in that name that this man stands whole before you. Now again, remember back to Deuteronomy 18. Either Peter here is in direct violation of that law, or he's claiming that Jehovah of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ are one and the same. Well, I believe Peter knew exactly what he was saying here. He is proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He wants these men to realize the depth of their guilt. And so he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. Remember, it wasn't but 7 or 8 weeks before this that this exact same group of men had come together and pronounced the death sentence upon Jesus Christ. And as difficult as that was, you have to believe they thought this chapter in the life of Israel was closed. Oh, sure, they'd heard stories about this resurrection from the dead, but they see no proof of it. They probably thought this whole Jesus thing was a dead issue. But guess what? Here it is in their face again. And Peter says, you want to know by whose power and in whose name this man was healed? Jesus Christ. And by the way, guess what that proves? That God the Father really did raise him from the dead. And it's that power, the resurrected Jesus, that's working through us right now. Now, just when you think Peter can't take this any further or make it any more personal, he adds this in verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Notice that Peter says, this is the stone that was rejected by, do you see that? You builders. Not the builders, but you builders. And what Peter is doing here is amazing. He's taking an Old Testament prophecy that was drawn from real events in Israel's history, and he's saying that it was fulfilled by this group of men. And of course, these leaders all knew exactly what Peter was talking about here. This is a quote out of Psalm 118. Which predicted that what happened to the chief cornerstone at the building of Solomon's temple would happen to the Messiah. Now here's what's happened at the building of Solomon's temple. When they built Solomon's temple, the stones were actually quarried and shaped and formed a good distance away, actually a number of miles away. They were then sent back up to the temple to be assembled. When the temple was built in Jerusalem, there was not one sound of a hammer or a chisel or a saw. No, every stone was built and shaped and formed and sent there, and every stone had its place and it fit perfectly in place. But one day, there was one stone that did not fit, and it was there day after day. They couldn't figure out where did this stone go. Finally, they got sick of tripping over it. They put it to the edge of the cliff, and they tossed it down into the Kidron Valley. Took 7 years to complete the building of Solomon's temple. At the end of 7 years, they called for the chief cornerstone. That one stone that brought the whole building to completeness, formed the foundation for the whole thing. The quarry master sent back and said, I sent that stone up there years ago. They looked around for it, couldn't find it. Finally, one of the builders said, whoa, maybe it was that one we threw over the edge. They go down the Kidron Valley. Sure enough, there it is, covered with dirt, debris, moss. They haul it back up. They put it in place. They push it in. It fit perfectly. the stone the builders had rejected became the headstone of the corner. And folks, every Jew knew that story. And they all knew that it related to the Messiah that would come. That when he came, the builders, the leaders of Israel, would reject him as well. And what Peter is saying to this men is, you men, you're the builders who rejected the chief cornerstone that God is going to build his whole kingdom on. You took the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and you put him to death. Folks, is that heavy or what? Can you imagine the conviction that came upon these guys? But then look at what Peter says next. He says, and folks, this is a statement you really need to understand, because this is such an issue right now in Christianity. Listen to what Peter says. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What Peter is saying here is that the system to which Jesus was the chief cornerstone was none other than God's system of salvation. The only system of salvation which God has sanctioned and revealed. There's no other salvation that came before it. There is none that would come after it. God's plan of salvation is that one had to come who would be willing and qualified to take upon himself the sins of the world and then bear the wrath and judgment that sin deserved. He had to be without sin, but willing to become sin, so that mankind could become the righteousness of God in him. And God began devising this plan from before the foundation of the world. We see it begin to unfold in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first sacrifice for sin was made. And what do we learn about that sacrifice? That without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. And from there, the system of salvation begins to take shape through Abraham and through Moses and all the laws and through Joshua. Then David comes on the scene, and God's plan for salvation for man becomes a little bit clearer. But what was always missing was the chief cornerstone. What was always missing was the Messiah who would bring it all together. Then one day, the last great prophet stands before the world and stands before Israel and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is the one. This is the promised Redeemer that was the cornerstone of God's salvation. And this is the one that was able to say to the Father, "I have glorified you on earth. I've completed the work you called me to do. Now glorify me with the glory that was mine before with you in heaven." Folks, no one else could say that. There was only one that even comes close to fitting into the slot that pulls God's plan of salvation together, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when Peter said this, the leaders of Israel looked at these guys, and they were blown away. They were amazed. Here were two men, uneducated by rabbinical standards. They were laymen. Not just laymen, they were fishermen. Rod, can you imagine that? They weren't priests. They weren't scribes. They weren't Pharisees. And yet they spoke with such authority. They spoke such truth. They spoke such boldness and with such power. These leaders were blown away. And here's the part of this I love. Oh, folks, don't miss this. They realized right then and there that these men had been with Jesus. When they saw these men, it was unmistakable. They looked at what they did. They heard what they said. And here was the only conclusion that they could come to. They knew they had been with Jesus. And folks, I don't know about you, but I could never hope for anything greater than this. That people would look at me, the things that I do, and the things that I say, and they would say, "Oh, that man has been with Jesus. Folks, that's what the Christian life is all about. That there be something so different about us. There'd be an aroma. There'd be a spirit about us that's so different. They look at you and say, oh, that person. They've been with Jesus. Now, you know, there's a difference between that and someone saying, oh, I know that person. They've just been to church. You know, because coming to church is nice, isn't it? And when you go home, they say, oh, yeah, they've been to church again. Look, they got their nice Aloha shirt on. They combed their hair this morning. And they got up early. It's unusual. They've been to church. And they also know when you've been to Bible study because, you know, you go out and you have a little plate of food and you come back and your plate's empty and, you know, you're not arguing with your wife. And they say, well, you know, they've been to Bible study. But, you know, that's not what we're talking about here because, you know, you can go to church and not be with Jesus. Do you understand that? You can go to Bible study and not be with Jesus. You know, our great hope here at Kumalani Chapel is that you don't come here and say, well, that was a really good church. Or, wow, those are really friendly people. But you'd leave here thinking, man, I met with Jesus. I met with Jesus. I've been with him. Folks, that is what the Christian life is all about. Father, thank you for this word, this passage of Scripture. And Lord Jesus, once again, we proclaim that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. Jesus, you alone could fulfill and satisfy and pull God's amazing plan of salvation together. And Lord, I know that many here this morning, we recognize that, we understand that, we know that, we're thankful for that. Others, they may be here wrestling with that right now. How could he be the only way? How could he be? How could they say that? And yet, God, you devised a plan of salvation. And you said there's only one that could pull it off. Only one that can make it happen. And that was my son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that salvation. And Lord, now the goal for those of us who are saved is we want to become more like you, Jesus. More like you. Not more like our church, not more like our Bible study leader, but Jesus, we want to become more like you. And Lord, I pray that we'd be with you enough, with you enough, in that intimate place with you, that people around us would look at us and say, whoa, I know the difference there. That person's been with Jesus. And Lord, I know there may be many here this morning and they think, wow, it's been a long time since anyone's identified me in that way. And that's so because it's been a long time since I've really been with Jesus. And Father, I pray this week, Lord, maybe even right now in this last worship song and this last time of prayer, we might get past church and past fellowship and past religion, God. And we'd actually enter into that relationship where we'd know, wow, I was with Jesus today. I was with him. Lord, the other great issue of this section of Scripture is Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, that for every tough situation in life, there's a fresh filling of your Spirit. And Lord, I know when we went through the section of the baptism of the Holy Spirit a few weeks back, Lord, there were people going through some really tough times, and we needed that fresh filling, and I believe it's no different here today, that there may be many here this morning that they're going through really tough times. It's difficult. It's hard. And we can't rely on past filling for the power we need today. We need that fresh power, Lord. And Lord, some of us need wisdom, Lord, for the radical things that are happening in our lives right now. We need your wisdom. So Father, even as we pray, would you come? Even as we worship, God, would you come? Would you baptize us afresh in your Holy Spirit right here today? That we could leave here filled with your Spirit. Filled with your power. So, Father, now as we have just a time of worship, a time of prayer, Jesus, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're so willing to meet with us. Thank you you're so willing to let the world drop away and the cares of the world drop away that we might get face to face with you. So, Lord, do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand together.